Our text for this evening you will find in the chapter which we read, Romans chapter 12, and it's the final part of verse 12. Romans 12 and the final part of verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. What is the greatest need of the church today? Surely the answer is obvious. It's power, isn't it? The church is so powerless. The preaching is so powerless. The Christian life is so powerless. Where is the power? The kingdom of God, says the scripture, is not of word, but of power. But where's the power? Are we seeing God working mightily? Are we seeing people being converted? Are we seeing atheists becoming Christians? Drunkards and drug addicts and prostitutes being transformed by the power of the gospel? Are we seeing our congregations growing and developing? Are we seeing the churches full? Are we seeing our nation transformed? Are we seeing righteousness exalting our nation? Are we seeing Christians growing and developing and becoming fruitful? Are we seeing Christians' lives blossoming forth? Sadly, we're not seeing these things. Sometimes we see busy churches and churches that seem lively, but what is it that is causing the liveliness there? Is it the praying and the preaching and the power of God, or is it the social activities? The clubs, the Keep Fit Club, the Slimming Club, the Youth Club, the nurseries, the various badminton clubs and all the rest of it that are so often to be found in churches these days. There's a busyness there. But is it the busyness that God's Spirit brings? Is it the liveliness that the Holy Spirit gives? Or is it just a human-generated kind of friendliness and happiness and togetherness? The fact that power is missing from our churches indicates that something else is missing. Prayer. Prayer is missing from the churches. We need prayer. We need more prayer. We need private prayer. Christians alone wrestling with God. We need family prayer. Families calling upon the name of the Lord. We need church prayer. Churches coming together and wrestling with God and pleading with God. Look at this verse, rejoicing in hope. Are we rejoicing in hope? Are you joyful? Are you a happy Christian? Rejoicing in hope, rejoicing in what you hope for, rejoicing in the kingdom of heaven, rejoicing in the promises of God and the blessings of salvation, rejoicing in hope. God has done wonderful things for His church. Are we rejoicing in that? What is our joy? Is our joy in earthly things? Or is our joy in hope, in God, in heaven? Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. How can one be patient in tribulation? Well, you can be if you have hope. And you can be if you see God, and you trust in God, and you commit your life to God, and you come to Him with all your trials and your tribulations, and if God is with you in your tribulations, when thou passest through the waters, I am with thee, through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Charles Hodge says that's an excellent translation. Continuing instant in prayer. It emphasizes two things. Continuing and fervor. Continuing, persevering, and earnestness. Instant and constant in prayer. That's what we need, isn't it? Isn't this word relevant for us tonight? Paul was saying to the church at Rome, continuing instant in prayer. What a blessing that will be to you in Rome if you only obey. What a blessing to us here if we will hear and obey the word of the Lord. Continuing instant in prayer. Continuing. We talk of ourselves as a continuing church. Well, let it be continuing in prayer. Let that be what distinguishes us. Continuing scripturally in prayer. Continuing in prayer. And instant, fervent, zealous, earnest in prayer. Well, first of all, we see here tonight the duty to pray. The duty to pray. Be instant in prayer. We have the command. And if we have a command, we have a duty to obey. God's word, God Himself says to us, continue in prayer. Instant in prayer. Prayer is natural to man. Wherever you look around the world, you'll find people praying. Praying to a divine being, praying to some idol perhaps, but praying. Prayer is natural. Even atheists, when they're in trouble, in deep trouble, they pray. It's no problem teaching a child to pray. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. And a consciousness of God is part of our being, our makeup. And prayer is natural because God is there. So, even nature teaches us to pray. But the scripture tells us that man by searching will not find God. So how are we to find God? If man by searching cannot find God, pray. Pray that God will reveal Himself to you. He has given us His word. And in His word, He tells us everything we need to know about God, what we are to believe about God, and what duty God requires of man. Man by searching can't find God, but God can reveal Himself to us. Pray. In this world, there are huge forces which sometimes can be arrayed against us. Earthquakes, storms, tempests, diseases, tragedies, wars, crime, terrorism. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. How are we to survive with all these mighty forces against puny little you and me? Continue instant in prayer. Pray. More important still, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold and suppress the truth and unrighteousness. How are we to survive the wrath of God? We must pray and make our peace with God. And then, having found God ourselves, we are to pray for others that they too might find God. Pray. Over and over in the Bible we're told, pray. You have it in the Psalms again and again and again. Pray. God has spoken. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to God through prayer. God is looking for our reaction from us. We are to pray. He says to us, continue instant in prayer. But then secondly, what is prayer? How would you explain prayer? Well, the Shorter Catechism gives us an excellent definition. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things according to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That's a very comprehensive definition. What is involved in it? Prayer is coming to God with our desires. What do you want? What would you like? What would you, do you feel you need? Come to God with your desires, whatever they are. Come to God with them. But then secondly, notice that it's for things agreeable to His will. It's no use coming to God and praying for help to steal, or help to murder, or help to gamble. So it was for things according to His will, not for things against His will. And you are to pray in the name of Christ. Not because you're such a good person. Not because you're so diligent in prayer. Not because your prayers are so earnest. That's not why you're going to get an answer. The only reason why God will answer our prayers is for Christ's sake. We have no merit. The very holiest and best person here tonight has no merit that would warrant the answering of one tiny little prayer. The only reason why our prayers are answered is because of Christ, what He did on the cross, His offering up of Himself on our behalf. And our prayers must be based not on our merit, but on the merit of Christ. What He did, and it's for His sake alone. And in that sense, we come to Christ with our prayers, and we say, Lord Jesus, present my prayer to the Father. And Christ intercedes for us. He rose from the dead, and He took His own blood, His own merits, and He ascended into heaven, and He sprinkled His blood upon the throne of God. And along with His blood, He presented our prayers. And He presents our prayers. And His intercession is ongoing. We have a great priest. We don't have to go to a Romish priest. We go to the high priest. And we can go directly to the high priest. We don't have to go to a minister or an elder, but to the priest, the great priest. The priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to Him. And we present our desires for things according to His will, and He takes these desires and presents them to the Father. And in our prayers, this definition says too, we are to confess our sins. Confessing our sins. Confession is so important because we sin every day. And sin is a barrier between us and God. We quoted in our prayer earlier, the Lord's hand, His mighty hand, is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear grown heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Why are we not seeing blessing? Our sins are a barrier between us and our God, and therefore if we want to draw near to our God, we have to confess our sins. and to repent of them, to turn from them, to give them up, to be washed from our sins. That's why we must always pray for forgiveness for our sins through the blood of Christ. We must repent and confess and turn from sin in seeking an answer to prayer. And so confession is important. And then there's one other thing that must be in prayer. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for His mercies, His great mercies. Thanksgiving for His goodness. Thanksgiving for His providence. Thanksgiving for food and clothes and homes and loved ones and fresh air to breathe and health and strength and life itself and everything that's good. Where does it come from? All good gifts come down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Everything comes from God. Everything that's good. Thankful acknowledgement of His mercies, His general mercies in providence. Thankful acknowledgement for His special mercies in grace. God's loving kindness to us. God's goodness to us. How we should be thanking the Lord for Jesus Christ the Savior, for forgiveness for our sins, for the Holy Spirit indwelling us, for union with Christ, and for a future in heaven. Thanks for the goodness of God. Thanks for answers to prayer. Thanksgiving. What is prayer? An offering of our desires to God for things according to and in agreement with His will, in the name of Christ, with a confession of sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Thirdly, how are we to pray? There are two things required in how we are to pray. We are to pray in the Spirit. We are to look to the Holy Spirit for help in prayer. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities. He enables us to pray, and He prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God, when we're converted, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts, and the Spirit who's living in our hearts enables us to pray. And we are to look not to our own wisdom and prayer, but first and foremost, Spirit of God, come down upon me. Spirit of God, work through me. Spirit of God, enable me to pray. For the only prayer that will be effective is the prayer in the Spirit. The only prayer that will be answered is one that comes down from heaven and then ascends up to heaven. We need the Spirit. Lord, give us Thy Spirit, that the Spirit would come into us and enable us to pray and give us a burden to pray and enable us to wrestle with God and to lay hold of Him and not to let Him go until He bless us. Mighty prayers. We need mighty prayers. And these mighty prayers are not prayers in the flesh. They're not prayers with the mighty power of man, but they're prayers with the mighty power of the triune God. God's prayers. God the Holy Spirit praying in us, through us. Do you realize that? That you need God to help you to pray. God's Spirit. And unless you have God's Spirit helping you to pray, your prayers are useless. That's why we must seek the Spirit, cry for the Spirit, look to the Spirit, depend upon the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. The second thing that must be in our prayers is faith. What is not done through faith is sin. If you ask anything believing, it it shall be done unto you, said Christ. We've got to ask believing. Now, what does it mean to ask believing? Does that mean that we are to ask believing that we are going to get whatever we want, and we decide, I want this, I'm going to get it, Lord, you've got to give it to me? No, that's presumption. That's not faith. What is faith in prayer? Faith in prayer is to believe in the power of God and in the mercy of God. It's to believe that God is almighty and that He can answer our prayers and He can answer our greatest prayers. And He can do for us exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. It's to have great views of God and to believe in the mighty power of God. But it's also to believe in the goodness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, the mercy of God, the love of God, the care of God. It's to believe in our Father in heaven, who gives to His children the things that we need. It's to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the lover of our souls, who's engaged to us as our great bridegroom, and who is pleading with the Father on our behalf. And it's to believe in the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, our friend, our encourager, our companion. So it's to believe, yes, in the power of God and in the loving mercy of the Lord. Two things we need in prayer then. Faith, believing, and the Holy Spirit. Seek these things in prayer. Fourthly, I want us to think about kinds of prayer. And first, I want to mention the prayer meeting. How important is the prayer meeting? Some churches have no prayer meeting, and these are sad, sad churches. If there's no prayer meeting, very likely there's no life. In other churches, they have a prayer meeting, but the prayer meeting can be very neglected. We ourselves are not that good at attending prayer meetings. We have about 40 members, and sometimes there's only 10 at the prayer meeting. Is that right? Is that the way it should be? Can we call that a healthy church? And can we call those who are behaving like that healthy Christians, who are often missing from the prayer meeting? They can't always make it. Yes, I agree. Sometimes there's illness, sometimes there's work, sometimes there's necessities of one kind or another, but what's our priority? And what's our excuse? The prayer meeting. Continuing instant in prayer. Do we see the importance of prayer? Do we see the importance of corporate prayer? Yes, there is an importance in praying on our own and pleading, going into our closet to pray, but there's also a great importance laid upon corporate prayer. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. If you agree on earth concerning something, it is done in heaven. Coming together to pray, the Lord promises to be there. Coming together to pray, God promises special answers and special blessings. Do we despise these things? Do we think we can do without them? Do we think they're not important? Continuing instant in prayer. Is it any wonder we see so little blessing? What was the practice in the early church? Acts chapter 1, you find the disciples, the church gathered together in the upper room, praying, praying, praying for the Holy Spirit to come. And you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit did come in mighty power, and 3,000 souls were converted that day, and the church in Jerusalem jumped from 120 believers to 3,120 in one day, in answer to corporate prayer. Remember when the Sanhedrin gathered together and threatened Peter and John and beat them and told them not to speak in the name of Christ? What happened? They went to their own people and they gathered together, and what a prayer meeting they had. They prayed and the whole house shook. The whole place shook with the power of God. Where is that power? That's what we need, isn't it? The power of God shaking them out of their complacency, out of their deadness, transforming ourselves and making us into lively Christians. And transforming others, changing them from being dead in their sins to being alive to God. You remember in Acts 12, James, the son of Zebedee, one of the chief disciples, was executed by Herod. Peter was put in prison, and his execution was going to take place the next day. What were the church doing? Going about their daily work? No. They had gathered together to pray. And how they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And an angel was sent from heaven to release Peter from the prison, taking his chains off him and opening the doors of the prison and leading him forth and bringing him to the place where they were gathered in prayer. Wonderful answers to prayer. Acts chapter 13. The disciples were gathered together there, fasting and praying. And what happened? God said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to be missionaries, to be preachers." And so these two men were sent out. From the prayer meeting, they were sent out on a great missionary journey. And thousands were converted to Christ on that missionary journey. Many churches were planted. Prayer. 1958. On Fulton Street in New York, 1858. You remember what happened? A lunchtime prayer meeting. People gathering together to pray during their lunchtime from work. And the prayer meeting grew and it grew. And from that prayer meeting, hundreds of thousands were converted in that great revival. 1859, at Kells in Northern Ireland, four young men gathered to pray. What happened? Another mighty revival. Perhaps 100,000 people converted in Northern Ireland. How we need to pray. Prayer. The example of the early church and the example of the church down through the ages. What we need in our churches is not lots and lots of social activities. It's not cafes and youth clubs and keep fit clubs and nurseries and all sorts of things. That creates, yes, a busyness and so on, but that's not power. That's not the salvation of men and women. That's not people being transformed. What we need is prayer and the power of God in answer to prayer. So, friends, let's not neglect the prayer meeting. Make a priority of it. We should be there if at all possible. Gathering together with the Lord's people to pray for ourselves and for others, that the Lord would bless us with mighty spiritual blessings. Second kind of prayer that I would like to emphasize is family prayer. It should be important for us, family prayers, family worship. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they worshipped with their families and they prayed to God. Job, remember Job? How when his family were having parties, he would gather them the next day, concerned about their soul, he would gather them for prayer, for family prayer. Remember David bringing the ark up to Jerusalem, and when he'd finished all these celebrations, what did he do? He returned to his house to bless his family. Prayer. We often sing in Psalm 118 at verse 15 at communion times. In dwellings of the righteous is heard the melody of joy and health. The Lord's right hand is ever valiantly. What a lovely melody is heard from the house of the righteous. In dwellings of the righteous. Is that your home? Is it mine? Are we lifting up our prayers to God in our homes as families to God? Are we singing praises to God in our homes, calling upon Him as families? It's important. Family religion is so important for us. Many children grow up in the church and are lost to the church. And one of the reasons is the failure in family religion. How important it is for us as families to gather together, to read God's word, to pray, if we can, to sing the Psalms, to catechize, to instruct our children, to teach them. These things are vital. Friends, there's nothing more important for our children than their soul salvation. I often remember being talking about this very thing when my own children were young. The one thing I wanted for them was not wealth or prosperity or getting on in this life. I didn't care about these things really. The one thing that mattered was I want their souls to be saved. My children to be in Christ. And I trust and I hope that all of us are the same, that our heart's desire and the longing of our hearts is that our children would be with us in the kingdom of heaven, that our children would be saved while they are young and follow the Lord all their days. That's all that matters, really. To be right with God, to have Christ as our Savior. Everything else is rubbish in comparison. Who cares for money and big houses and prosperity? If we have Christ, we have everything. And without Christ, we have nothing. Then thirdly, private prayer. We should have our set times of prayer. Get alone with God. To read, to meditate upon His word, to pray to Him. Daniel, three times a day, he prayed to God. The psalmist in the passage we were reading, he said, seven times a day it is my care to give due praise to Thee. Seven times a day he had special time with God. At the very, very least, every one of us should have a time, one time in the day, reading His Word, thinking, meditating, stopping, clearing our mind from all that belongs to the world, and focusing upon God, and listening to what God has to say to us, and asking God to speak to us from the Scriptures, and speaking to Him and pouring out our heart in confession and repentance and thanksgiving and intercession, pleading for ourselves and for others. And then there's one other kind of praying. Pray without ceasing. So it's a kind of prayer that you are to do walking along the road, driving your car, at your work, at the kitchen sink, lying in your bed. Pray without ceasing. Spurgeon said, "Seldom do I pray for more than a quarter of an hour. And seldom does a quarter of an hour pass without praying." Well, I don't know if any of us could say that. I couldn't say that. I wish I could. "Seldom does a quarter of an hour pass without me praying." That's what he said. But that's the way we should be. Living with God, walking with God, talking with God, in constant fellowship with God, all the time open to God, speaking to Him and listening to His voice. Fifthly, what are we to pray for? Just briefly, we're to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to enable us to pray. Surely that comes first. We're to pray that we will be able to pray. Prayer is not easy. It's not easy. We need help. We need God's help. We need the Spirit's help. Pray that the Spirit would help us to pray. Pray for our own salvation. Are you saved tonight? If not, pray. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that a wonderful promise? Whoever you are tonight, call upon the name of the Lord, and He's promised to save you. You might think, "Oh no, that's far too easy. I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to work hard, I've got to struggle with my own sin, and I've got to improve myself, and I've got to make myself worthy and merit salvation." No, 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 that's works. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." And that believing upon Him is expressed in faith, in prayer. Expressed in prayer. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." Call, and He's promised. Does God tell lies? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Yes, little children, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Whoever you are, that's His own promise. So we pray. Pray for our own salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. Pray for our continuing salvation. Having been saved, continue to pray. Pray for growth in the spiritual life. Pray for victory over Satan. Pray for fruitfulness, that we would not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray for the salvation of your family, your relatives, your friends. Pray for your congregation, that we would see conversions, that the minister would preach with power, with God's power. Pray for new people to come to the church. Pray for the church somehow or other to be able to reach new people with the gospel. Pray that people, when they come into the church here, would be smitten down by God's Spirit. How often we see people come into the church and they go out of the church And they're just the same way when they go out as when they come in. And they come maybe for 2 or 3 weeks and then they disappear. And why? Because the Holy Spirit hasn't touched our hearts. Because the power is missing from the word preached. In 1 Corinthians 14, we read of that person who came into the church. And he heard the prophesying in the church, the preaching in the church. And he was smitten down and he got down on his knees and he confessed that Jesus, that God was there indeed. He was brought to repentance and to faith. That's what we want to see. Pray for the church to be revived. Our own congregation and others. Oh, for revival, for life, for power. Pray for the nation to be transformed. That instead of the foolish policies that they are following, that there would be repentance, that there would be righteousness, that there would be justice, that there would be truth instead of all the lies of our politicians. How much we need God in our parliament. Pray for the world. The whole world is, in a sense, open to the gospel in a new way today, and that there's so much communication across the whole world. The internet reaching into every corner of the world. Pray that God would come in a great day and use that internet and use the radio and television and the media to reach into every corner of the world with his gospel to the mighty salvation of sinners. Pray for the conversion of the Jews and life from the dead for the Gentile world. Let the big things be our priority in prayer. Yes, we can. We can pray for our sore back or our sore leg or whatever it is. But let's pray for the big things. The salvation of men and women. Revival. Transformation of society. God's Spirit to come in power. Finally, looking again at the verses in front of us, the kind of prayer we should have, continuing instant in prayer, fervency, earnestness, passion. Let us be wholehearted in our prayer. Not worrying about what people think about us. Not concerned to make some impression. Not bothered about so-and-so is listening. And what do they think? Thinking about God. Fervency. God-fearing fervency in our prayers. Spirit and truth prayers. That's what we need. And secondly, perseverance. Continuing. Pray and don't faint. Pray and don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on praying till the Lord answers in mercy.